Great. Isn't God good? Who thinks God's good? Sorry, I missed that. Who thinks God's good? This morning in our worship, it's beautiful to worship the Lord together, isn't it? It's nothing like coming together to worship Jesus. Because sometimes when we have worship, God moves in very different ways. And sometimes God gives us words. Sometimes he gives us pictures. And I went through a phase where God was speaking to me quite a lot about some stuff, and it's not happened quite so much in the same way. But this morning, as we were worshipping, I just saw, if you can imagine being on the inside of a door that's open, and you're sitting in a room, and you can see an open door. And then beyond the door is another door, and your focus is on the second door. And it's a beautiful room. It's beautifully decorated. It's finished with nice edging. And in front of us, in front of me in this picture, is this doorway. Open door and then a closed door. I said, God, what are you saying to me in this picture? What is it you're trying to explain? And it's as though God is saying that you've come to a point now where there is a door that is going to be opened in your life. Something is precious beyond that life, beyond that door for your life. And you come to that door and you actually, there's a bit of fear because you don't know what's behind it. You haven't got a clue what's behind that door. But you've got to understand that what God has for you is only good. Do you believe that? And because it's such a beautifully decorated room on the outside, it's going to be even better on the inside. But you don't know that. And you've got to get up from the chair. You've got to walk towards the door. You've got to take the handle and you've got to open the door and see what God has for you. So that may be something for the church. It may be something for you personally in your season, in your life, or whatever that is. I'm praying that God will really bless you in that season in your life. So just see what God says. Get up out of the chair, walk towards the door, open the door and enjoy it. Because when God gives us something, he gives us something to enjoy. Do you know that? Who knows that? God wants you to enjoy his presence. Josh talked about his presence. So if you're visiting today, if you weren't here last week, there will be some notes at the back in the information point that you can pick up. But we talked last week about finishing the race. How many of you were here last week? Okay. So we're going to do the second part of that, which is the final part of finishing the race. And it's all about finishing the race well. And again, I was watching some athletics and looking at some athletics the other day and watching some of the governments have a seating area, either the Prime Minister or have a seating area at some of these running events. And when their runners are running, they stand and they're applauding them as they're going over the line. And today I want us again to picture us in a race. And we're in an arena. And the people, the spectators around us, are those Christians that have gone before us. And they're watching over us. And they're applauding us. And they're waiting to see how we will finish and if we will finish well. As we're coming to that part of our life where at one point we will finish, whenever that is, that they are standing and applauding. And just like the royalty, the Lord Jesus stands and he looks and he applauds as we finish well. So we're talking about finishing well and what stops us finishing well. You see, we can't stop the race just because a mobile phone's going. We can't stop the race just because it's harder than we think it is. We talked about running a race and at times thinking, I wish I could just give up. Or sometimes we stop running, we start walking. Or sometimes we just say, that's it. We looked at John Actuary, who finished the race even though he dislocated his knee and damaged his leg. Jesus never told us that the race would be easy. Do you know that when you've read your Bibles? If you're not a Christian today, of trying to find out a little bit more about Jesus, Jesus makes lots of promises, but one of the promises he never says is it will be easy. But he does make a promise. It's a wonderful promise. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I was watching a beautiful race the other day. You're getting bored of this now, aren't you? But it was a guy that was, he was blind. And he used to learn to run. He was running and racing, and then he went blind. And he thought his running career was over because he was blind. And there was a guy that was running with him, with an attachment to his wrist, running with him in the race and pacing him and telling him, come on, keep going. We're halfway. We're three quarters of the way. We're nearly there. Now's the time to sprint. Come on, we've got to go for it now. And it's like the Lord Jesus always runs with us on our race. Do you know that? He's with us right at our side. He doesn't go away because it's hard and goes, I'll just let you go on that hard bit of the race. He's actually with us always through everything. He never promises it would be easy, but he promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. So we're going to look today about some things that we need to avoid, obstacles that we need to avoid or to overcome in this race. We talked about faith and patience. We talked about in our race of walking with Jesus that faith and patience needs to be exercised. It needs to be cultivated in our life. And that exercising faith and patience will always keep us spiritually fit. And if we are to grow spiritually, there will always be obstacles in our life. There will always be things that are come in front of us that we have to either avoid or to overcome. Anybody seen a steeplechase race? Now, there is always an obstacle in a steeplechase. You cannot go round it. If you go round it, you're disqualified. You have to go over it. You can't even go under it sometimes. And sometimes people on a steeple race will jump it and completely jump over it and not touch it with their feet. Have you ever seen that? And sometimes people do touch it with their feet and end up going head first into the water. But in our race, there'll always be something like that, an obstacle to overcome in our life. But the thing is, Jesus is running alongside us. So we're going to look at three things. First of all, we're going to look at some obstacles that we need to avoid and overcome in this race. And the first one is this. We must not lose heart in the face of opposition. We must not lose heart in the face of opposition. There will always be opposition. Hebrews 12, verse 3. This is the verse, the third verse. We looked at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 last time. This is the third verse. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So consider here means to compare with and to think about Jesus. Jesus who endured such great hardship, such great opposition. Jesus's enemies hated him. They were hostile towards him. But what Jesus did is he fixed his eyes on the Father and he persevered and ran the race as hard as it was. He refused to allow the opposition to stop him finishing the race. Jesus persevered. And each of us, just like Jesus, has a race mapped out in front of us. It may be a different race. So when I used to run the 800 metres, I loved to run the 800 metres. I always used to love to run it as soon as the gun went, to run it from the front. And then one day my coach said to me, I don't want you to run the 800 metres anymore. I went, what? He said, I want you to run the 1500 metres. I want you to run a different race for a time. And I didn't feel comfortable running the 1,500 metres. I love to run the 800 metres. That's what I thought I should do. My coach thought better, and he got me to run a slightly different race. And every one of us in this room will run a different race. Does that make sense? We won't all run the same race. Our race laid out before us by God the Father is different than perhaps the people sitting next to us. Actually, when I ran the 1500 and listened to what the coach told me, and he told me and coached me how to run that race, he then says, now I want you to run the 800 metres, and I ran the 800 metres better than I'd ever run before. Does that make sense? So each of us has a race marked out before us, but we're all called to persevere. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. And you know, no opposition that Jesus ever faced, not one opposition, as hard as it was, caused him to stop running the race. Do you know that? Isn't that true? Not one opposition, as hard as it was for him, caused him to stop running the race. He knew what the Father had called him to do. He ignored the ridicule. He ignored the insults. He ignored the hatred. He ignored all those kinds of things that came against him. And he never, ever abandoned his plans. And I want to say in our life, sometimes there'll be ridicule, there'll be opposition, there'll be things that will come against us and we'll think this is too hard. We'll abandon the plans. We'll abandon the race. But God calls us to persevere in the race. Is this true? We not to abandon the plans that God has for us. And Jesus conquered sinful men by meekness, by patience, and by perseverance. So let's look at the rest of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. It goes on to the end, at the end, say, it says, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The writer here to Hebrews teaches of the dangers of being disheartened and tired out by opposition we face. He understands how hard it is sometimes to walk as a Christian, how hard it is to live the Christian life. We don't know who the writer is. We can think who he is. We're not 100% sure who the writer is, but he has an understanding here of how we will face opposition and how we are not to be disheartened when we do. It's not if, it's when, by the opposition. And he says to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's vitally important for every Christian, whatever age we're at, to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus at all times, to have him running with us, to hear his footsteps next to us, to hear his breath. It's vitally important. You know, sometimes we can become Christians and we fix our eyes on Jesus and it's wonderful. Life is just wonderful. We fix our eyes on Jesus and then we start to take our eyes off Jesus a little bit and we start to look to people around us who let us down, who make mistakes, who aren't perfect. Did you know the person next to you not perfect? That might be your husband, your wife. You go, yeah, I know that. And as a new Christian, we can be disheartened because we see other Christians that don't perhaps behave in the way that they should. And we thought, well, we thought they were a Christian. And they will always let us down. I'm sorry. That's the truth. But when we fix our eyes upon Jesus, when we take hold of this cord that we're running with him, he will never let us down. And we need to persevere in the race with him. It says that Jesus was rejected by some of his own relatives and countrymen. John chapter 1 verse 11. He came to those which were his own, but his own did not receive him. He was rejected. And the truth is, in our Christian life, there will be some people that will reject us just because we follow Jesus. Because we love Jesus. Because we call ourselves Christian. There will be some rejection in life. There will be people that will not like us or not want us to do well in life because we are. I remember once in my job situation, I had a guy that he knew I was a Christian, and every day he tried to get me to lose my temper by using bad language all the time. And he would smoke like a trooper, and he knew I didn't like cigarette smoke. And I worked in an office for 9 months because I felt God called me to go to that place. And he would never open the windows. He would use bad language. He would curse the name of Jesus, and he would smoke constantly, just to wind me up. Do you know why? Because I was a Christian. And sometimes you'll face people like that. Now, in this country, we don't always have that, but there are times when we do. And we need to understand, just as Jesus was rejected, so will we. But when we look to Jesus and we look in his face and we study, we take his strength and his courage into our lives, so that his strength and his courage comes from within, and we can be like him and persevere and be like Jesus. And the one thing I love as I study the words of God is Jesus's perfect confidence in his Father. He was completely at ease with his Father. He knew his Father was always in control. And you know, for us as Christians, whatever situation we find, we can be comforted and to know and to gain strength from it that Jesus is still in control. He's still on the throne. He's still watching us every day. And the Bible says that he's interceding for us. He's praying for us. Isn't that good news? Jesus is rooting us on. He's standing around watching us in the race, clapping. Keep going. Keep going. You're doing so well. Don't give up. Don't give up now, even though it's tough. Keep going. And Jesus never attempted to retaliate for being rejected. He never went after those people that tried to defame his name, his character, his reputation, all his hard work. You see, he knew no matter what people would do to him, no matter what people would say to him, no matter how people reacted to him, it didn't matter in the scheme of things, because the only thing that mattered is what his father thought about him. Does that make sense? And so he was focused on that finish line. Do you remember those that were here last week with Naomi? And she put her head, was going to do that race. She lifted her head to look to the line. We'll look at the race line in a minute, and we talked about running between those white lines. The only person that matters at the end of the day about how we run our race is Jesus. Did you know that? Because when we face him, when we see him face to face, he's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or he's going to say something else. It's only his voice. It's only what he thinks at the end of the day that really matters. And the truth is, in our life, as we face obstacles, the most faithful labours that we do, the most self-denying acts of work, all the efforts at living a holy life may seem unsuccessful at times. But you know, God sees and God rewards. Let's have a look at Isaiah 49 verse 4. And Jesus would have quoted this. Isaiah 49 verse 4. But I said, "I have laboured in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand. And my reward is with my God." Friends, our reward for the way we run our race is with our God. He's preparing it for us right now. Isn't that wonderful? God is preparing us and honouring us for the things that we do for him every day. If Jesus had occasion to say that he laboured in vain, then you and I would not be surprised at times if we feel the same. Sometimes it might not be our fault that things we give our very best, we pour out our heart, we give everything we have to serve Jesus, and it can seem unsuccessful in the world's eyes. And there'll be times, you know, when people will try to frustrate our plans. They will try and scupper our plans. We may be doing the best for God, but there are some people that will want us to fail in life. Do you know that? Isn't that true? Am I just talking to myself here? Sometimes people want us to fail. Sometimes even our friends, because of jealousy, want us to fail. Do you know that? We get a great job and then our friends go, "Oh, I'm really pleased about you, about this job." "Not, because I'm really jealous that you've got that job. I hope it fails, because I haven't got it." Ever met anybody like that? No? Just me then. We have the assurance that when we run the race set out before us, as Jesus has called us to do on our own individual race, he will help us to finish well, and when we finish well, he will be standing applauding, and he will give us the reward that he has for us. This is why we need to persevere, and we must not be like those runners who give up and who do not finish the race. Isaiah 40 verse 31, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." In this race, God wants us to enjoy his presence. Do you know that today? This world isn't about, "Oh, let's get through it and let's get to heaven." Actually, God wants us to enjoy his presence. Do you believe that? I used to love running. People used to say, "Why do you love running?" I don't know why I used to love running, but I did. In fact, when I was running, it was one of the most exciting times in my life. I enjoyed it. And part of running this race is enjoying God's presence. And God wants us to enjoy his presence. When we have times of worship today, he wants us just to enjoy fixing our eyes upon him, getting our strength from him, and we will soar like eagles. So the first point is, we must not lose heart in the face of opposition. The second is, we must avoid bitterness at all costs. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many." Lest Anyone Fall Short talks about a person who fails because they have cultivated in their life a root of bitterness. Something has happened, something's been said, something's been done. And what they do in their life is to cultivate a root of bitterness. When things happen, there can be two things that can happen. We can become better through it, or we can become bitter in it. And one of the things we can do is cultivate this anger, this bitterness within us. And it poisons everything that we do. It poisons everything that we touch. It poisons the way we think, the way we behave. And at the end of the day, it causes great trouble. And how many of us know that when bitterness is involved, it can affect a lot of people? Is that true? It can affect so many people when bitterness is involved. A root of bitterness is like an infection that spreads through a person. Their whole being and lifestyle is polluted and devoured. It can easily spread through a community of people, including a church. And there is a breakdown in human relationships amongst believers because one believer becomes bitter. Sometimes we can become bitter because not because someone around us has hurt us, but sometimes in our race, God doesn't answer in the way we think he should. God doesn't provide the miracle that we need in the time that we want it and how we want him to do it. It's a bit like, you know, you're running a race and your coach doesn't do what you want him to do. And sometimes people become bitter and angry with God. Why didn't you answer my prayer, God, the way I wanted you to? Why didn't you do it in the way I thought was best? It's a bit like telling your coach, this is why I'm going to run the race. I'm going to do it my way. When I used to run a lot of my races, my coach would tell me, do it this way, Robin. Look at the opposition. This is the way they run. In order to beat them, you need to run the race this way. And if I chose to do it my way, I didn't always win. But sometimes it might be in this room that you're bitter and angry with God about something because he's not done something in the way you wanted to, and his timing isn't been your timing. Bitterness takes hold of our lives when, by our own free will, we allow ourselves to run outside the white lines that God has marked out for us. And God is gently nudging us and saying, come back between the white lines. Come back between the white lines. Run between the white lines. And then we go, well, actually, God, I'm going to run outside the white lines now. I'm bored with running on the inside of these white lines. You know, I've done this for such a long time. I've done it for 20 years or 30 years or 40 years. I want to do something different. And God's saying, run between the white lines. Do you want to finish the race? Run between the white lines. And God is gently nudging us and say, stay between the white lines. And that's why he's given us his word and his spirit to keep us between the white lines. And that's why the word of God is so important to us. That's why we need to read it. That's why we need to allow the Holy Spirit in our lives to guide us, to keep us in the white lines. Otherwise, what we do is we say, I'm going to run the race my way. And sometimes we have this scripture, and we read the scripture where God says, I want you to forgive other people. And you go to God, you're joking, aren't you? There's no chance I'm going to do that. I'm going to step out with on the white line. And God says, come back in, put on the white line and just forgive people. As I've forgiven you, you forgive others. And quite often we can say, well, God, it's not me. It's somebody else. It's their fault. It might well be their fault, but that's not the point. The point is, God says, run between the white lines. Does that make sense? Forgiveness is so important in our Christian life. If we refuse to do it, what we're saying is, God, I'm doing it my way. Do you remember Shirley Bassey? I'll do it my way. If we run outside the white lines, if we refuse to forgive, if we allow bitterness in our heart, what happens is we'll crash and we'll burn and we won't make it to the end. We'll be disqualified from receiving the reward. When bitterness springs up, it has to be dealt with. We have to refuse to let it take hold of us. Because actually, the person that it will destroy most is ourselves. We'll be the ones that will be destroyed from within. And it will affect many. It will defile many. It will cause chaos between community. especially in a church environment. But it has to be dealt with, and it has to be dealt with quickly. I'm going to ask you to do something right now in this room, something I'm doing myself. I'm going to ask you to allow in your heart, or say in your heart, I'm not going to allow that to happen. The response of this second point is for you to say, I'm not going to allow this to happen in my life. I refuse. And to get some spiritual secretaries and just cut that away and allow God to help you in that. So the second point is we must avoid bitterness. The third point is we must pursue peace. Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So the writer says, pursue peace with all people. Pursue harmony. Have a peaceful spirit. Have a desire for unity and fellowship. One of the essential proofs of a new life in Christ lies with the way we get on with each other. The way we behave with each other. You see, unity is something that we all need to work at and strive at. Because we'll all see things differently. We'll all have different opinions and all kinds of things. It's too hot, it's too cold, it's too light, it's too dark. The pastor preaches too long, I wish he'd preach longer. Worship team pray too loud, I wish they'd pray softer. There'll be all kinds of things that we'll see things differently with. But we're to pursue peace. And if we're not at peace with people, we need to pursue peace. That's what God says that we have to do. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 14:19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. So shall we read that together? Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. You see, sometimes, so Pastor Rachel was telling me a story the other day. We were talking about some stuff. And Pastor Rachel's mom has been in Hale's Own Church. How many years, Pastor Rachel? Yeah, your mom. I would say between 30 and 40 years. And the church that Rachel came from was a small church that grew into a very large church. And there were lots of things. And she's an older lady. She doesn't like the noise of the worship at times. She doesn't like all kinds of things. But she got up and gave a testimony. Am I okay to share this, Rachel? Okay, thank you. And they were talking about changes in the church and how change will happen. And change does happen. The one thing that is constant is change. And she got up and said, well, I don't like this, and I don't like, and sometimes I bring my earplugs, and sometimes I wear warm clothes, and all kinds of stuff. But people are getting saved in the church, so something must be right. So the way we do things in church isn't going to suit everybody. And, you know, we can't try and make it suit everybody, because it just won't work. Because if I try and make this person happy, this person won't be happy. And there have been times in my life where I've tried to do that, and I've tried to be a peacemaker, and I've tried to listen to everybody, and I've spent hours listening to everybody and make some decisions, and then somebody's not happy. You can't. But our individual responsibility is to pursue peace and unity. And we have to, as we move forward, pursue peace and unity. Paul's letter to the Roman church, he writes letters to the Jews and the Gentiles who are falling out. You know, heaven forsake, you know, God saved Gentiles. Not just the Jewish people. And the Jewish people weren't happy about it. They weren't happy that the Gentiles men weren't circumcised. We're all pleased about that, men. They weren't happy that the Gentiles didn't follow the fast days or the holy days that the Jewish people did. They were falling out. And Paul has to write a letter and says, come on, guys, get it together. In Acts 15, verse 1, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, we're not saved by circumcision of the foreskin. We're saved by circumcision of the heart. And his ladies too, circumcision of the heart. That's the key. not the outward appearance. What's on the inside is really, really important. And Apostle Paul commands them to lay these contentions aside. And as a church, if there are any of these things, and they are happening at times, we have to lay them aside now. They've got to be put aside, and we've got to work together in unity. Every one of us, without exception. We have to. Because this is what God requires. Do you know, when we concentrate on the bigger picture, seeing people saved, seeing people join the race, the bigger picture overshadows the little things that we don't like. And the biggest picture is go and make disciples, go. We've talked about go. We've talked about advancing the kingdom. These are the bigger things that should take us off the internal things that should stop us complaining and falling out over little things that actually, it doesn't really matter. We cannot promote our own private desires, our own agendas. We can't follow our own passions and prejudices because it causes strife and contention. And sometimes we can have a hobby horse. Anybody had a hobby horse over something? Come on, let's be honest. Put your hand up. If you've ever had a hobby horse over something and you won't let it go. Gosh, you're all good Christian people here. Anybody have a hobby horse? Hobby horse. Here, by gum. Don't you speak Yorkshire, lass? A hobby horse is when we think we're always right and we keep harping on about it. We keep going on and on and on and Ariston and yeah, that kind of stuff. So we'll answer the question again. Anybody got an Ariston ministry here? What's a hobby horse? We refuse to listen to another person's point of view. Romans 14, verse 19. Let's read it together. Let us, hopefully, therefore, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. There are so many common purposes we can unite on. Let's look at those things that we can unite on. Let's spur one another up with those things that we're good at. Let's pursue and cultivate a spirit of peace. You know, Genesis, I need to finish now because I've gone over. But in Genesis, you have a man called Abraham and Lot. And the families fell out. Do you know the story where the families fell out? And Abraham had a God-given right to have any bit of the land he wanted. But he said to Lot, do you know what, Lot? You have what you want. You have what you want, and I'll have the rest. For the sake of peace, I'm going to let you choose. But he gave up his God-given right. We have more things to agree on than we should differ on. Could the worship team possibly come back, please? Part of running this race is to work at pursuing good relationships and making every effort to live in peace. Could you just close your eyes just for a minute if you're able? Actually, before we do that, Rachel, could you just put the picture up? Is that possible? So in this race, you can see the people standing right on the line. You can see a lady that's coming first. And remember, it's not about coming first. It's about finishing well. And they're all applauding. And today, I want us to be like that in the church, that we're running in that race and people are applauding us. So let's just close our eyes just for a minute. I want to say to us, God has called us not just to start well. He always gives us a good start, but he's caused us to finish well and to receive our prize. Is there something threatening our progress today? So I want to encourage everyone here to keep running. Don't lose heart, avoid bitterness and pursue peace. Fix your eyes once again on Jesus. If you feel disappointed or bitter, ask Jesus to release you from that today. If you're not at peace or wanting to live at peace with others, choose today and let that go and pursue good relations. Lord, I've spoken too long this morning, but in our heart, we know what you've called us to do and to be. We pray, Lord Jesus, today that you will help us be like you who persevered in her race and who run the race, ran it well. That we will run it well like you ran it, and we will finish well. In Jesus' name, amen. There's some notes on the table if you want to take this. Some more notes than I've talked about today, if you want to use those in your life groups. We're going to move into time of worship and communion again. If you're sick and you need prayer, if you want to just come down this area, we'll pray for you while we're doing our worship time now and our communion. And if you want to at communion, when you come up, please don't rush. Take your time. You can take your notes, take communion, give your tithes and offerings. But if you're sick and you need prayer, if anybody's available to help me pray right now, we're going to pray at that end. And if it's something that someone has spoken to you about, we can pray for you too in that. Thank you so much.